Good afternoon. Welcome to our Bible study. We're going to be in the second book of Samuel, same book we've been in for a little while now. We're going to go through chapter 18. We're just going to go through this chapter this afternoon because it's 33 verses, and I believe the next chapter has like 43 verses. So I want to make sure you guys get home for dinner. All right, I'll let you guys get there, chapter 18, then we'll open in prayer. 43? Oh, yeah. Right on. All right, let's go ahead. Let's open in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather in Jesus' name on this afternoon, this day that you have made, Lord, to go through your word, as we go through chapter 18, we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds to your word, that you would lead the way in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So chapter 18, David and Absalom's armies, they meet in the forest of Ephraim. We're going to read about that. God gives David's army the victory, which we'll see as we go through this chapter. And we're going to also see that King David's son Absalom, he gets his hair stuck in a tree, as you guys have probably already read this chapter. He gets tangled in a tree, and he's left hanging out in the forest. Yeah, not good, right? And then Joab, of course, he comes and he kills him and throws him in a pit. Yeah, so we got a little bit of violence here. We got a battle going on. We've been reading now. It's been a little violent through these chapters, and now we got a little battle of armies right here. David's armies against Absalom's, right? And as we read through this chapter, we're going to see when David received the news about his son that he had died, he went in his room and he wept. So must have been pretty tragic for him. So let's go through the Word of God. Chapter 18, Absalom's defeat and death. Verse 1 says, "And David numbered the people who were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out one-third of the people under the hand of Joab," one of the commanders, "one-third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, 'I also will surely go out with you myself.' But the people answered, 'You shall not go out. For if we flee, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die, will they care about us. But you, King David, are worth 10,000 of us now. For you are now more help to us in the city.'" Stay in put. Verse 4 says, "Then King David said to them, 'Whatever seems best to you, I will do.' So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands." Verse 5 says, "Now the king had commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom, his son.' And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom." Verse 6 says, "So the people went out into the field of battle against Israel. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place there that day." Oh, terrible, right? Same heritage. Family. Verse 8 says, "For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured." Wow, let's stop here for a minute. Did you catch that last ending? The woods devoured more people than the sword. In preparation to the fight with Absalom's army, David divided his men, as we just read, into three groups. This was common to go out into battle. that you would break up your men in three groups to fight. It was more productive, right? He assigned each of the three, these generals, these commanders, Joab, Abishai, which was Joab's brother, as we read, and Ittai. He was a commander. He was a mercenary for the Gittites in Gath. So he was really part of the Philistines. Remember, David went over there and he lived in Gath on his own to try to hide from Saul. Well, he got a friendship going with this guy, Ittai, who ended up being a really loyal friend to David. And because of his loyalness to David, he fought alongside David. He liked David. David made him a commander. He said, hey, this guy's pretty loyal. I'm going to make him a commander like Joab and his brother Abishai. So he did. So he was part of the group here. Now, these guys were tough. David had some tough men. These guys are warriors, right? But you notice here, David wanted to lead the men into battle. He wanted to go too, right? However, as we read, the people recognized that if David died, then Absalom would secure kingship. He would take over. So they didn't want him to go into battle because if he died, that was it. Absalom was going to be the next commander. So he says, the next king. So he tells them, you need to stay here because they don't care about us. They just want to kill you, David. So that's why they talked him into saying, no, you stay right here. We're going to go fight this battle without you. So David was persuaded, and he remained in Manahem. That's where he was staying. And did you notice also David said, he told these three commanders, he says, deal gently with my son Absalom. So he knows these guys, these commanders in his armies, these guys are tough. And they are warriors. And they are going to fight for David to the end. And they're going out now to battle against Absalom, his son, and their armies. So he was probably really worried. He's like, hey, just deal gently with my son, Absalom. Even though how bad Absalom was, and he knew how he wanted to overthrow David, and he's still his son. All right. And did you notice also, we read this battle was fought in the dense forest, right, of Ephraim. Dense woods devoured more people than the sword. So more people died just being inside the woods fighting a battle. Can you imagine? I mean, have you looked at some real thick, dense, but you ever been on a hike and it's like you're out in Montana and you look and it's just dense. You can't even really see too far through the woods. I mean, it's dense. This is what it was like. They're fighting inside that, you know, inside this dense forest. That's why the forest consumed more than the sword. 20,000 people. Not all of those died, I mean, from the woods, but can you imagine how brutal that was to fight in a dense forest? Whew, that might have been brutal. So anyway, let's continue in verse 9. Let's see what happens. Verse 9 says, then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of the great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth tree. Ouch. That must have hurt, right? It says, so he was left hanging between heaven and the earth. Oh, a good day for this fellow. And the mule that he was on, which was under him, went on. So he's hanging in the tree by his hair, and the mule taking off. I mean, not a good day. And it says, now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. Verse 11 says, so Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? And why did you not strike him there to the ground? See, David knew these guys are brutal. You know, it says after that, it says, I would have given you, Joab tells the man who saw him, he says, I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt had you did that, struck him down. But look at this, verse 12. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. Well, he's obedient to David. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Verse 13 says, otherwise I would have dealt falsely against my own life. So you see what he's saying. He's saying, hey, if I would have took out the king's son while he was hanging and killed him, oh, King David would have killed me. Because remember what he said back there, be gentle on my son. Right? So this man was smart. He had some wisdom. He's like, no, I'm on no part of this. So it says, for there is nothing hidden from the king. In other words, he's going to find out who struck him down. And you yourself would have set yourself against me. Verse 14 says, then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. In other words, I can't hang out with you. You're not a warrior. And he took 3 spears in his hand and he thrust them through Absalom's heart. Ouch. I'm sorry, bad enough. The guy's hanging in a tree with his hair. Now he's got 3 spears in him, right? And, oof. In his hand, he thrust them. Okay, it says, while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. Verse 15 says, and 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. Verse 16 says, so Joab blew the trumpet. In other words, the war's over. Everybody go home when they blow the trumpet, okay? And the people returned from pursuing Israel. For Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and they cast him into a large pit into the woods and they laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He didn't have any kids. He didn't have any sons. So he called the pillar after his own name. And to this day, it is called Absalom's Monument. So let's stop here for a minute. This is interesting, huh? Got quite the battle going on. So during the battle, as we just read, Absalom's mule went under the tree, right? With obviously, he must have had some low branches hanging, right? And as he went through, his hair got caught in the tree limbs, right? But his mule continued going. He's taken off. The mule is taken off. And he was left hanging in the branches by his hair. Now, we read prior that Absalom's hair weighed 5 pounds, right? Remember we read that? I mean, this guy had a set of hair on him. So, I mean, he's strong. I mean, his hair, he can hold him up in the tree. He only cut his hair once a year. You know, he had some strong hair hanging up there. Now, what's interesting, you read this, you know, why would he be riding on a mule, right? When these guys are riding horses. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe it was easier to go on a mule through this type of fighting in the thicket than a horse, right? Maybe being on a little mule, you can kind of go underneath, I don't know. That's just my thought. It's not biblical. I don't know. It's not in there. But I'm just reading this, and I've read this over and over, and I'm just like, why did he pick a mule? We're going to war here. I want to be on a horse. I don't want to be on a mule. But that's my only understanding I can think of is because of the dense woods that they fought in, it was probably pretty smart to be on a mule than a big steed, right? They didn't fare him very well, but he probably lasted more than some of the others. So it says that one of David's soldiers saw Absalom, right? He reported it to Joab. Hey, I found Absalom. He's hanging in a tree. And Joab asked the man, why didn't you kill him? You had the chance to kill him. And the man told him he was afraid to harm the king's son. He was obedient to King David's word. He knew David's instruction for the men before he went. So he honored him. He said, no, I'm smarter than you guys. You can kill the king's son, but I'm not. But on the other hand, Joab disregarded David's words. He took 3 javelins. He stabbed Absalom in the heart. All right, then Joab's armor bearers says they struck the king's son and they killed him. When Absalom was dead, they called off the battle. He blew the trumpet. Joab, he said, that's it. That's the man we were going after. We got him. Everybody else go. Blew the trumpet. Israel, the rest of them, Absalom's army, they fled. And he blew the trumpet like, don't chase those people anymore. It's done. We got Absalom. That's what we did. He's who we came out to get. And then Absalom's body was thrown in a pit and covered with a large heap of stones. Whew. Not good news for David, huh? He's going to find out about this. And boy, is he going to be upset. Just like we would. Right or wrong. Right? Verse 18 says, Absalom, last verse, 18 says, Absalom in his lifetime, so prior to this, at some point in his life, he had taken and set up a pillar for himself. A little prideful man, right? Which is in the King's Valley, it says. It says, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance, to keep on his name in the family. He says, and it says he called the pillar after his own name. And to this day, it is there, and it's called Absalom's Monument. Yeah. Now, I was reading in the John MacArthur Study Guide, Bible, and this monument, this tomb, still exists. So it's still out there. And when the Orthodox Jews walk by it, they spit on it. That's what I read in the John MacArthur Study Bible. I don't know. It's not in the Bible, but that is in there. That when the Orthodox Jews, they walk by that Absalom's monument, they spit on it. I think it just goes to show you what they think of Absalom. Maybe because they know, they've read the story, that how right, exactly like a good riddance thing, how awful and evil this man really was. Absalom. Remember, he's going after his father, King David, to kill him. Now, King David in Israel, he's everything to them, right? And so that's what they do. I guess he just wasn't a fan favorite of the Orthodox Jews, right? I mean, that's pretty bad. You go by and spit on it. You know, I thought that was interesting. I read that John MacArthur put that in his study. I think you got a study guide, right? It says that, right? Yeah. I don't think they care too much for him. I'm talking, this is years later, right? I mean, this is years later. We're like in 1400 BC, where we're reading right now. So that's like 3,400 years ago. Today, they're still spitting on it, right? I don't know a whole lot about the Orthodox Jews, but I do know that they live by the 5 books of the Torah. They're kind of into that. They live by that. They live by the Torah. They study it. They live their life by it. All the rules and the laws that are in Leviticus, and they follow it. You know, hopefully they don't believe that they're following it to be saved, like the Pharisees did, right? Because that's a works-based gospel, which is false. Right. Hopefully they don't believe like as we're reading throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they thought by following the law to a T that would save them, even though they all failed. Right? They always looked at the other people down. Oh, look at that tax collector! I'm glad I'm not like him, because they thought they were holier than everybody. Right? Or were they? Can't imagine the look on their face when they stood before Jesus in judgment before they died. And said, Jesus said, you trusted in yourself. You never trusted in me. Depart from me, I never knew you, right? Matthew, right, 7:23. It's the most tragic text in all the Bible. Someone dies, they think they're on the way to heaven, they stand before Jesus, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Ruh-roh. Yeah. Remember, I was trying to smile when I say stuff like that. Michelle said, you know, she's not smiling when you say stuff like that. But it's true. That's what the Word of God says. Depart from me. I never knew you, Jesus says. Think you're on the way to heaven just to be brought to hell by God's angels. But let's go ahead. Let's pick up on verse 19. Let's pick up. It says, David hears of Absalom's death. So now he's going to hear about his son's death. Okay? Verse 19 says that Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies. Verse 20 says, and Joab said to him, you shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead. Verse 21 says, then Joab said to the Cushite, go tell the king what you have seen. So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. I guess he didn't want the other guy going, right? And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, who was the priest, said again to Joab, but whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite. These guys are messengers, fast messengers, right? They're runners. That's how they got the news back then. So Joab said, why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready? But whatever happens, he said, let me run. So he said to them, run. He said to them, run. Go ahead, take off. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Wow, he's really fast. Cushite had a head start. He blew right by him. Kind of like the Gospel of John, right? When John wrote his Gospel that Peter and him took off to the tomb to see Jesus if it wasn't there, and John wrote in it, he wanted us to know. He said, hey, I just want to let you know I outran Peter. I think those two were in competition big time. I don't know why he put that in there. But he says, oh yeah, you know, the other apostle, just so you know, beat Peter to the tomb. Yeah. Verse 24 says, now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted up his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called the gatekeeper and said, there is another man running alone. And King David said, he also brings news. Verse 27 says, so the watchman said, I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. He kind of runs like him. Now, maybe he's one of those runners, you know, like this. He runs like this, so he knew it was him. One of my sons, Brandon, he ran like that. He's so fast in sports. I used to tell him, you get those arms going, man, you really fly. So he says, So the watchman said, I think he's running the first one like Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he's a good man, Ahimaaz, and comes with good news. Verse 28 says, so Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, all is well. Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king. And he said, blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord, the king. The king said, is the young man Absalom safe? Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent the king's servant and your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about. Verse 30 says, and the king said, turn aside and stand there. You know, wait for the other runner, see what he has to say. So he turned aside and he stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, there is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose up against you. Verse 32 says, and the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do you harm be like that young man. Verse 33 says, then king, the final verse says, then the king was deeply moved. He knows what that means. Right? He knows what that means when he says, those who rise up against you are going to fall just like this young man. The king was deeply moved because he knew. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept. He knew exactly what had happened. And as he went, King David said this, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, wow. Not good news for King David, right? Joab sent messages to King David. The first was the Cushite. The second was Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, the priest. Although the Cushite got a head start, Ahimaaz, the priest's son, blew right by him. And he made it to King David first. Right? These guys are fast messengers. Ahimaaz told David his army had been victorious, but he did not tell David what happened to Absalom. Notice that? He just said, all is good. All is good. But when the Cushite arrived, he told the king the fate of his son. He knew it, right? Verse 33 says, then the king was deeply moved. Right then, David knew, after listening to the Cushite, what had happened. It says he was deeply moved, and he went up to the chamber over the gate, and he wept, cried. And as he, right, and as he went, right, King David said, oh, my son, Absalom, if only I had died in your place. David said, I wish I would have died instead of you. He said, oh, Absalom, my son. 5 times, you notice that? 5 times that one verse, he said, oh, my son. Five times in one verse. Oh, my son. He probably had an inclination that this isn't going to go well for Absalom. I'm sending out my top commanders with my army. These guys are warriors. And they're going after Absalom because he was going after their king. So he probably knew this wasn't going to be good. He was hoping for it. But this verse here, this final one, really captures the emotional heart of this chapter. Even though Absalom had rebelled against David, David's love for his son overshadowed the military victory. He didn't care about the victory. His son died. Right? It reveals one, a father's deep, unconditional love. Right? Same with moms. Two, the heartbreaking consequences of sin and rebellion. And three, the sorrow that accompanies broken relationships. Because they had a broken relationship. Everything fell apart, as we've been reading over the last few chapters, right? With the whole family. Things were going really well. And then one of his sons we read about, Amnon there, Absalom went and he killed him for doing it. And it's snowball effect, right? And like I said before, when sin comes into the family, I'm talking, you know, sin is sin, yes. But when you got like tragedy sin, tragic stuff, serious sin comes into the family, that affects everybody. Affects the whole family, right? Just think of this. Just think of when families, married couples, and one of them cheats or whatever and splits the whole family up, right? That affects everybody. That affects the children. That affects the relatives. Affects everybody. And I will tell you this. If you're in a marriage, it better be Christ-centered, because Satan loves to go after marriages because it affects the whole family. Amen? I'm telling you right now, you are married or were married, or you make sure that your marriage is Christ-focused, centered. Or the devil is going to come after you. I've seen the devil split up so many couples because they didn't have a Christ-centered, focused marriage. And they're weak. They're weak without Christ as the focus of the marriage. I've seen it. I've seen Satan destroy so many families. But the main, before we close here, we'll end in prayer here. We'll close in prayer. The main takeaway from chapter 18, personal sin and broken relationships can be devastating consequences, even when God remains faithful. You need to remember that. God is always going to remain faithful. It's whether you are going to remain faithful, right? He's faithful when we're not faithful. There's days that we're not putting our best foot forward with the Lord. Maybe we stumble a little, we fall back. God is still faithful, and he's going to be faithful to you. And sometimes, I've told people this before, it's not that you're going to lose your salvation. Once you're saved, okay? Jesus gives us everlasting life. You know what everlasting is, right? Forever. He doesn't give us temporary life. He saves you. He saves you for his glory, for his grace. He saved you. He's going to keep you, right? Because you guys have heard me say, if we could lose our salvation, every one of us would. Right? God knows that. He knows better than to trust us. So what's he do? Peter tells us, first book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 5. He says, we are kept by the power of God for salvation, right? Through his power. He holds on to your salvation. It was his in the beginning. It was his, going to be his in the middle. It's going to be his in the end. He saved you for his glory. And he's never going to let you go. So, but I'm talking about you still will stumble, right? We're not perfect. We're still going to stumble here and there, right? And my point was, the Lord could send you a little tribulation. Storm in your life gets you back focused on him, right? I've seen that. God has a way of doing that. Getting someone's attention, send a little storm into the family because they're starting to backslide. Oh, okay. No. This isn't how it works. You belong to me since you surrendered your life to me. And he'll have something come up in your life. You're, come back, Lord. Come right back. Here's a way of doing that. But anyway, let's go ahead. That ends this chapter, chapter 18. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We are kept by the power of God for our salvation through his power. If I got to hold on to my salvation by my power, I'll blow it tonight. I guarantee I say something, blow it right there, done. But I don't worry about that. Because he it's not what I did, it's what he did for me. And he holds me. He's promised me. I've sealed you by the Holy Spirit. Sealed means sealed. Everlasting life means everlasting life, not temporary life. Right? I mean, that's not the God we serve. One day, saved, nope. Saved, Thursday, nope. That's not how God will operate. Serious. Yeah, exactly. Right, and if you're a genuine saved, you're born again, when you do stumble, it's going to bother you. That's the Holy Spirit in you that's convicting you. Hey, Sean, wake up. We're not doing that anymore. And you're going to say, you're right. I'm sorry. And he's going to forgive every time. All right, let's close in prayer. Before I get into another sermon. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, that you continue to speak to us. Every day we pick up our Bibles and we read your word. We ask you that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to your word, that we would learn exactly what you want us to know. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.